All right, let's continue to study the life of Joseph. We're coming to the last chapter in the story, chapter 50. Before we go into chapter 50, let's just read Genesis 46, 1 through 4, because it pertains. Genesis 46, 1 through 4. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Prophetic utterance of the Lord to Jacob as he sought the Lord. Because we remember when Jacob was learned that his son Joseph was alive and he was going down to Egypt, he went to Beersheba and sought the will of the Lord in this matter, because going down to Egypt was no light thing. He had relatives who had problems in going down to Egypt, didn't he? And those stories were prominent in his mind, and he couldn't allow himself to go down to Egypt to meet his long-lost son Joseph until he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac and sought his will about the matter. And we see here in this passage that God put his stamp of approval upon Jacob's journey. And he told Jacob that Joseph would put his hand upon his eyes, meaning that Joseph would be the one to close Jacob's eyes upon Jacob's death. Have you ever done that? Oh, death does not close the eyes. And God gives a responsibility for those that are living to put their hands upon the eyes and close the eyes. And God put this responsibility on Joseph as he told Jacob in Beersheba that you'll go down to Egypt, but you're going to die there, for Joseph will close your eyes. We meet the fulfillment of this act here in chapter 50, the concluding chapter of the great book of Genesis. What would we do if the Bible didn't have the book of Genesis? All kinds of questions. You know, that's wonderful about the Bible. It's so complete. Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 50. Here is the place where Joseph performs that which God said to Jacob would be performed in Egypt. For Jacob had gathered up his feet into the bed. He had finished his discourse. He perhaps pulled his covers up to his head, lay down, and he was gathered unto his people. And verse 1 says that Joseph fell upon his father's face. Oh, the Bible is so descriptive about the emotions of folks in this time, because we can see the emotions well up in Joseph as he fell upon his father's face and wept upon him. And his tears perhaps dropped on Jacob's face as he closed the eyes of his beloved father. He kissed Jacob. And Joseph commanded his servants and the physicians to embalm his father. You really have power when you can command a physician. Kind of gives you an indication of Joseph's authority. But he commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. There's a purpose to this. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So we're given the picture in Scripture by the Lord of this, what Joseph considered a sad scene, the homegoing of Jacob, his father, 147-year-old man. Of this 147 years, Joseph knew him probably 40 years. So he fell upon his father's face and put his hand upon his father's eyes to close them in death. We're not told of the other brother's grief, but perhaps Joseph as the leader represents them in this act of mourning. I imagine there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as the boys saw that their beloved father was departing. But Joseph is the natural leader here. He takes charge. And we know that Joseph is in a position to take charge. You know, if you're in a position to take charge, take charge. Don't just stand around. God gives you authority, use the authority. That's what it's for. So Joseph immediately takes charge because he has the power to take charge. God has given him a position where he could make the necessary things happen. And he knows what's going to happen, doesn't he? He's got a mission to fulfill, for he has pledged and he has vowed to his beloved father that he was going to take this long journey to Canaan and put Jacob in the cave where Abraham and Isaac and Leah were. So preparations have to be made. You just can't take this kind of a long journey with a body without preparations. Now the process, we're told here, of an Egyptian embalming took 40, and some writers say it took 40 to 70 days. Things have changed, haven't they? But we're told here in this scripture that it took 40 days to embalm Jacob. And last week I described that procedure, a long, tedious procedure to keep the body from rotting. Jacob's body was to be prepared for a state funeral and the long journey to Hebron for burial in the cave of Machpelah. Now Hebron was southwest of the Dead Sea. And we'll see that they take a circuitous journey around and come across the Jordan for various reasons. But this was a long journey. We're told also that there was 70 days of mourning by the Egyptians. And this very number indicates that Jacob was an important personage in the country. Not necessarily Jacob, but his attachment to Joseph. He's attached to Joseph. This is Joseph's father, which is in itself an important personage because Joseph was important. So 70 days of mourning. This was near the 72 days of mourning given to a Pharaoh. You know, if we have an important personage die in this country, the flag is lowered to half staff for a number of days depending upon how important that person was. And the same thing occurred in Egypt. And 72 days were given for the mourning of a pharaoh. Perhaps the embalming process for a pharaoh was even more detailed and more lengthy and more carefully done. But this period of mourning was directly related to the importance of the individual, or in this case, the importance of Joseph. And this, of course, reveals to us the high esteem held for Joseph by the Egyptians. You know, time after time, God gives us glimpses of Joseph's prominence in Egypt, doesn't he? We shouldn't just pass over these things, but we ought to picture this and ponder this and see how the Lord brought Joseph into this prominent position so that he could bring and prepare a place for that great nation. Oh, how wonderful the Lord is to see that his will is carried out. You know, you can't get in the way of it. You can't stop it. You can't hinder it. You may say, well, I'll stop it, but you may stop it for an instant, but he has ways around you. You either get on board God's will or you just be run over. Because God's going to have his way. You know, I think I'd rather be on board than getting run over by the Mack truck of God's will. You ever seen a Mack truck coming right at you? What do you do? You're gone. So this whole situation indicates and reveals to us that high esteem held for Joseph by the Egyptians, you know. We look upon his role as the savior of Egypt. They didn't forget that. It's been 12 years since the famine was over. 12 years. You know, we forget 1 year ago, but they didn't forget Joseph. He was the savior of Egypt, and this indicates that he continued to hold his high position of second in command 12 years after the famine ended. Okay, Joseph, the famine is ended. We're done with you. No, that wasn't the case. Joseph proved himself for 14 years as an able, honest, respectable administrator in the court of Pharaoh. And that carried on. His testimony was continuous. Also note in this passage that among Joseph's servants, he had a retinue of physicians, an entourage of physicians. And he called upon these physicians to ready his father for burial. Physicians did that in those days. Now, some say that Joseph had a retinue of physicians because every physician treated only one special kind of disease. Oh, that's unusual, isn't it? But specialists, they had specialists in those days, just like we have specialists. Some were involved in the head, some were involved in the feet, some were involved in the stomach. A retinue of specialists he called upon. Verse 4 and 5. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh. Read this with understanding here, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Sounds like MacArthur, doesn't it? I shall return. But look at this paragraph here. Note that Joseph did not go before the Pharaoh directly, as he well could have. This is a lesson here, I think, when you're talking about official business and personal business. Good lesson for us here. Joseph was second in command in the kingdom and could easily have requested this favor in person. But he didn't. He didn't go to the Pharaoh and ask for personal favors. We're told that the days of his mourning were past. The custom was that during the time of mourning, you neither shaved nor cut your hair. You didn't involve yourselves in personal embellishments. You mourned. There was procedures for it. So now Joseph could shave and cut his hair and be presentable before the Pharaoh. But I think that Joseph didn't appeal to the Pharaoh directly because this was not an official matter, but a family matter. It tells you something about the character of Joseph. Joseph did not use his position for personal matters, but he did what any common citizen would do. He appealed to the Pharaoh through the house of the Pharaoh. Did you notice that? Joseph went through the proper channels, through the proper chain of command for this particular situation. I think that reveals a lot about the person's character. Knowing that he could get anything he wanted from the Pharaoh, he didn't use his position for personal gain. Joseph asked that his vow to his father be honored, and he promised that he would return to take up his duties in Egypt. That was a very, very important thing to the Pharaoh. I don't want to lose Joseph. Joseph is my right-hand man. And Joseph assured the Pharaoh that he would return to take up his important ministerial duties. Now, no hesitation on the part of the Pharaoh. And remember, 17 years earlier, he supported Joseph's personal needs to attend to family matters, just like that. No questions asked. If Joseph needs it, Joseph gets it. So no hesitation. He knew that Joseph was the one who had brought Egypt through the famine. Remember how Joseph had consolidated the Pharaoh's empire? Joseph purchased all the land for the Pharaoh and put down all little fiefdoms, consolidated the kingdom, and through his governing made Egypt supreme among the nations. That was on Joseph's shoulders. Anything for such a man. And including the burial of his father. The father of such a man as Joseph is not to be buried as a common man, but will be given all that Egypt can provide to make the funeral procession a glorious and prominent thing. Carte blanche to Joseph. You know, you look at this and sometimes you forget about Jacob, but this was God's honoring Jacob also. We look at that whole affair and we see the prominence of Joseph, but don't forget that God was in charge here. And this was honoring of Jacob. Verse 6 through 9. And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. My, how we love to see long funeral processions, don't we? But you know, there's some phrases in this paragraph that we just read that remind us of what's to take place in the future, don't we? But this Pharaoh let Israel go. But notice that the little ones, notice that the flocks and their herds stayed in Egypt this time. Those flocks and those herds and those little ones would go 400 years later with Moses, wouldn't they? But what a caravan! Can you imagine and picture that caravan that was leading Jacob back to the land promised to Israel by God himself? This is so symbolic here. God is bringing back his chosen servant Jacob to the land that he promised his grandfather and father and himself. And he was doing it through the means of the Pharaoh. You know, God uses the world to serve his own, doesn't he? Now, a few stayed behind in Goshen, we're told, most likely to care for the little ones. Some stayed behind to care for the flocks and the herds. But Goshen was in most part emptied. We picture that all of Joseph's house and all of Joseph's brothers' houses are on the march to Canaan. A great caravan, it said. A very great company. And Pharaoh not only provides support through his chariots and horses, which were sent for protection. You know, when you went on journeys in those days, you had protection, didn't you? But he directs all the servants. He directs the elders of his house, and he directs all the elders of the land of Egypt to attend. You know how the president directs someone to attend the funerals of national leaders, or he goes himself. This was such an important occasion, and the Pharaoh desired that he show support to his Joseph. So he protects this great number with chariots and horsemen. This was a state affair. And all those in Egypt knew that this was an event where it was appropriate to be. This was the place to be seen in this caravan as they went to Canaan. You know, you think about this, and this was a unique event in the history of Egypt and of Canaan. Nothing ever happened like this before, and nothing ever happened like this since. An impressive entourage. Most likely this whole affair took 2 to 3 to 4 weeks. Not an easy task, but a very, very difficult and arduous journey. And it was all because, in the world's eyes, because of Joseph and his prominence in Egypt. And from the Egyptians' eyes, Joseph could not have had a greater stamp of approval from the Pharaoh than the support that he received during this time. And I imagine that this whole affair would exalt Joseph more in the eyes of Egypt than any special one-time honor could afford. You know, by this whole affair, Joseph had indeed glorified Jacob by his service to the Lord in Egypt. Doesn't a son glorify his father by his service to the Lord? Oh, we saw that as Christ glorified his father by obedience, so did Joseph glorify his father by his life of faithfulness to the Lord. They journeyed, and we see in verse 10 and 11 where they came to. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad. And here we're told it's beyond Jordan. Usually when the Bible says something is beyond Jordan, that's in reference to Jerusalem. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. They'd already mourned 70 days. The trip has taken several days. And now they have a very great lamentation and a mourning for Jacob 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Now notice that because of the description of where they came to, it appears that this funeral procession took a roundabout route east of the Jordan River, for we're told that this threshing floor of Atad was beyond Jordan. So perhaps instead of going directly into Canaan, it looks like they went around to the east of Canaan on the other side of Jordan, and perhaps some say that this is the route that was taken by Moses 400 years later. Most likely this route was taken to avoid the direct contact with the Canaanites, to come in into a more wilderness area so that there would be no threat to the Canaanites, and there certainly was no love lost between the Egyptians and the Canaanites. We're also given information that it appeared to be the custom of the Egyptians to have a 7-day period of mourning as they came close to the burial site. And we're also told that this great company, this great gathering, was so impressive to the inhabitants of the land that they named the area Abel Mizraim, which means meadow of the Egyptians. Some say that this has a also meaning mourning of the Egyptians. A play on words could change that into mourning of the Egyptians. But it was such a memorable event. Nothing had occurred like it in the past, and nothing would ever occur like it in the future. And certainly the Egyptians were a very practiced people with regard to funerals. They had funerals rehearsed, good procedures, good processes in the funerals. Their mourning process was very dramatic and very religious, and they brought that with them to this 7-day period of mourning. Some say that during this period they rent their clothes, they smote their breasts, they threw dust and mud on their heads. They called the deceased by name, and they chanted funeral dirges to the sound of the tambourine. So this was a very, very dramatic religious experience for the Canaanites, for the folks that saw this. And this was so impressive that they forever named that area as the meadow of the Egyptians, or the mourning of the Egyptians. Sure, they wondered why the Egyptians would be burying such a high official so far from Egypt. The period of 7 days concluded. In verse 12, we see his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. Remember, they were all given the opportunity to vow to see that this was done as they gathered around his bed. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan. They had to cross the Jordan. Certainly reminds us of what's to take place in 400 years in the future. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. This phrase here has been repeated in the scriptures on numerous occasions. It's to make sure that that attachment to the land is very strong. So here we see that Jacob's sons carried him across the Jordan for burial. The party of the Egyptians, the soldiers, the chariots, did not come across. Perhaps, as we said, it was because of desire to not threaten the Canaanites. But the Egyptians waited on the east side of Jordan for Joseph and his brothers to return. And you know, this was a very, I'm sure that this was a very difficult thing for the brothers to return to their land. They'd been away now for 17 years. Jacob came to Egypt when he was 130. He died when he was 147. They'd been away from their home for 17 years. They were now looking at the inheritance that had been promised to them. They were going to return to Egypt, to their little children, to their flocks, to their herds, and perhaps they understood that this would be the last time that they would see Canaan. Joseph hadn't been in Canaan since he was 17 or 18 years old, and now he's probably 56 to 57 years old, so it's been almost 40 years since he's been in the land of his birth. But Joseph also knows from the word given his great-grandfather that Israel is to serve another people for 400 years. Joseph was well taught in the Word of God. This was passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, knowing that they would serve another people for 400 years. And Joseph saw this taking place as he came across the Jordan, leaving for the second time Canaan, first in the hands of the Midianites and now in the hands of the Egyptians. But you know, I think Joseph was the kind of person that whatever God's will, whether it's in captivity by the Midianites or in a glorious position in Egypt, whatever God's will was, he planned to do it. And he always did the will of his father. So there we see Jacob buried in Canaan. Here we see the brothers and Joseph returning to Egypt to carry on the will of God in these coming years. So we'll stop there, and next week we'll pick up where we left off, the Lord willing. Father, thank you for your goodness to us in giving us this knowledge today. We're thankful for the testimony of Jacob and the testimony of Joseph. And we look forward, Father, to meeting these folks in heaven. We're thankful, Father, that we will have a wonderful time together with these very people that we read and study and learn about. Help us, Lord, to be acquainted with them so that when we meet them, we know who they are, where they came from, how they served the Lord, and glory in the Lord together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.